appreciate it.
Thank you. All right, good morning. If you guys have your Bibles or you want to go on your phone, we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 to start off. Yeah, thank you, Pastor John, for this opportunity. Like he said, last time he was at our church over in Westland, or I'm sorry, in Wayne, we were at Dairy Queen. That's usually our typical, after church, we go out to Dairy Queen, get some ice cream. And I said to him, hey, if you have any opportunities, I love to teach, I love to preach from the Word. And a couple weeks later, he reached out and brought this opportunity up. So I'm very excited to be here. Thank you guys for having me. College down in Florida, who made the trip with me, her and my daughter are with Sandra today. So you can see us tomorrow. We'll be here for church. But I met her. We've been married 5 years as of October 10th. My daughter, Sienna, is 3 years old. And then we have another one due in April. So I'm actually telling you guys that before I've told my own church. So we just, we're kind of going through the stages of that, getting ready to announce that to our church. So we're excited. Any of you who have young children, you know how much of a blessing and a trial that can be. So as far as my testimony, I got saved at a young age, grew up in church, but got in with the wrong crowd, kind of picked the wrong friend group. And obviously, I'm accountable to myself for my own choices, but the people you surround yourself with can have an influence on your life, for good or for bad. So that's the topic of today's message. We're going to talk about friendship and the people we choose to have in our life. Kind of, again, going with my own testimony, as I strayed away partly because of the group I found myself with, I got back into church and took my faith more seriously because of the people that I associated with. I went to the college I went to because a bunch of my friends were going down to Pensacola to go to school there. And that's what kind of opened my eyes to the possibility of furthering my education in the Bible and just kind of becoming a stronger Christian and growing in my faith. And then at my church, even being involved with music, because of the friends that I have at my church, being involved in music, it kind of grew a desire in me to be involved in music. So I grabbed a guitar, and over the last few years, been learning to play the guitar and leading the church in worship. And I don't say all that to say, look at all the things that I've done, but it's more a reminder to myself and hopefully an encouragement to you guys that because of the friends in my life, it grew a stronger faith in me, right? As easily as it is for strong Christian friendships that can really strengthen your faith and make you a better witness for him. So I'm thankful for God's grace, for his second chances, for his forgiveness. But I know that God works through the friends that you have in your life. And as the Holy Spirit works in both of you, it can make you both stronger Christians, stronger believers. And God wants us to have Christ-honoring friendships. Scripture warns us throughout about the people, the influences that you have in your life, and how we need to avoid those harmful influences. And I want you to realize that it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, you can be led astray, and you can always have room to be strengthened as well. So we're here in Proverbs chapter 27. Let's look at verse 17. The Bible says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our time together. Father God, Lord, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we thank you for Pastor John. We thank you for the ministry of North Goodland. Lord, we pray that you would use this church, use these men to be a light in this community. Lord, we pray that as we study your word today, that you would reveal to us ways where we could be a better friend to each other and help us to put a guard up against harmful influences in our lives. Lord, where we lack in wisdom, we pray that you would give that to us this morning. Give us discernment as we choose the people we associate ourselves with. Give us wisdom and discernment as we look at our own lives to make sure we are the friend that you have called us to be, a Christ-honoring friend. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your forgiveness, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. God wants to see strong and biblical friendships for this context among men. Men, we need each other. I really believe that. We need good friends. We need godly mentors in our lives. We need discipleship. A friend of mine, we were talking recently about friendship. I said, yeah, we really need each other. You know, we need to have more friends who we can count on. And my friend said to me, I don't need friends. The only friend I need is my wife. Okay, I don't see an issue with that. You should be friends with your wife, right? I love my wife. I'm friends with my wife. But through my study, through my research, I came across this truth. And maybe you've heard this before. I doubt it. I kind of came up with this on my own. But men and women are different. Very different, right? I'm sure we can all attest to that. The way we think, the way we talk, I mean, we don't think about things the same way as women do, right? But even aside from that, our biblical roles, our biblical callings are different. Not better, right? We're not superior, but they're just different. Men were called to be spiritual leaders in our church, in our families, in our communities. The roles are different. Even in society, there's so many statistics about how men deal with depression and anxiety and loneliness at just a much higher level than women seem to deal with. Suicide rates among men are much higher than they are in women. We deal with our problems differently. We think about life differently. So we need each other, especially as Christians, to support each other, to encourage each other in the word. We need each other. And not to jump to the end of my message, but the only friend you truly need is Jesus Christ. We'll get to there. So who are you going to be sharpened by? Who are you going to allow to be in your life and be influenced by? As a church and pointing the world to Christ. So we have here in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. There's a powerful verse here on friendship. You think about the words, iron sharpening iron. When somebody is refining or mining silver, the way they do that, they get the silver, but more often than not, it's mixed with all these other elements that are going to influence it or change the way it's going to work. They're going to have a negative effect. So in order to get the silver to do what they want it to do, they have to refine it. They have to heat that metal up to 2,200 degrees so that it gets rid of all these extra harmful different elements that are in the material. Only then are they able to form that metal into what they want it to be, whether it's different equipment or tools or machinery. And what an example that is for us. It's a metaphor here. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We need to choose our friends carefully because iron is going to sharpen iron one way or another, whether it's for good or whether it's for bad. And if you have these people in your life who aren't honoring Christ, who aren't these good friends, it can lead you down the wrong path. And the word friend that is used here, it's not just some casual thing like I'm friends on Facebook with him, I've liked a couple of his posts, you know, we're best buds now. No, it's deep and personal friendships. We need to invest in each other's life. We need to love each other as Christ loves us. John 13:35 says, by this, and this is Jesus talking, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. Jesus said we are to love one another as he has loved us. And part of the reason we're supposed to love that way, love each other in that way, is to point other people to Christ. Kind of a crazy concept, right? If we act like Christ, people will see Christ. So we need to love each other. We need to be obedient to his calling. We need to sharpen one another. And the first way we're going to do that is with healthy honesty. Healthy honesty. We need to be honest with one another. Now, this doesn't mean being honest just for the sake of being a jerk, right? I know oftentimes I in my own life care more about being right than I care about the feelings of the person I'm trying to teach the truth to, right? That's a difficult task. But the truth is important. You can't be a good friend if you don't tell the truth, if honesty isn't important to you. If you are a liar or a person that refuses to speak truth, your testimony for Christ will be weak of Jesus Christ. And if our fellow brothers, our fellow Christians, can't depend on us to be honest with them, to give them truth, why would the world think we would treat them any better? The Bible says this about truth. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the truth is important, not to just be moral or noble, but truth is the very nature, the very character of Jesus Christ. He is truth. So as Christians, as believers, the truth must be important. And to be a good friend to somebody, to iron, sharpen iron in your friend's life, you have to give them truth. And here's the tough part. You guys don't need to listen to this. I'm going to preach to myself for a second. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love. All right, we can wrap up. We can pray. We can go home, right? We don't need to go any further. We don't need to study. This might be just a suggestion, right? Maybe if the timing's right, if the person's nice enough, you know. But no, in all cases, we're supposed to speak the truth in love. We need to be honest with each other. Now, the problem is this takes a lot of wisdom and a lot of discernment, right? Because the truth is important. But if we lack love, then the way we're speaking truth could be causing more damage than good. So men, we need each other. We need to be honest with one another. We need to encourage one another in truth. And sometimes the truth hurts, right? You think of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is offensive to people. It says, hey, you're in the wrong. You can't do it on your own. You need to depend on somebody else. So the truth is offensive enough. But good friends, godly friends, Christ-centered friends are going to tell people the truth. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So at first glance, it kind of seems backwards, doesn't it? I mean, that's what the world would tell you. If they're your friends, they're just going to love you. They're going to accept you for who you are. They won't tell you any different, right? A friend would never tell you something that would hurt you. And the kisses of an enemy, like this is talking about flattery, right? Like you're fluffing them up, essentially. The people who are just going to flatter you and affirm you and say, hey, it doesn't matter if so-and-so says it's wrong. It doesn't matter if the Bible says it's wrong. As long as you feel good, that's all that matters, right? That's what the world teaches today. But that's not biblical. That's not what a true friend would do. A true friend would find you in your wrong and say, you need to turn back to Jesus Christ. That goes against what Scripture says. I think of Paul. Half the New Testament is Paul writing these letters to different churches, to different people, and I'm not sure why Paul would concern himself with these people after he would go to these different towns, go to these different cities, he'd start a church, he'd lead thousands to the Lord, right? And he'd go on his way, and he probably could have just been done there. But because he formed these deep and personal friendships with those people, because he loved those people, they were his friends, when they were in the wrong, he had to address it. He wanted to turn them back to Christ. If you have your Bibles open or in your phones, let's turn over to Galatians. Now, many of the letters that Paul wrote to these churches, he would start it off, he starts them off pretty much the same way, a prayer, you know, wishing peace upon them, thanking them in the name of Christ. And then he would, here's what we need to work on. Praise for them, but then he gets right into it right away. He says, you guys have things that you need to work on. Look at verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, I think of the people here and the churches here in Galatia, right? They, hey, we got a letter from Paul. Let's gather around. Paul, our beloved brother Paul, wrote to us. They're excited. They love Paul so much, right? He was a brother to them, a spiritual father in some cases. And then they hear this letter and they're like, oh, man, we've messed up. Like, Paul's digging into us here. And the word marvel, it gives this idea like Paul's heart was broken. He was shocked. He was feeling sorrow. He said, hey, the gospel of Jesus Christ that I preached unto you, how are you so soon removed from it? And that probably hurt. That probably felt like a wound. But because Paul loved them, because Paul had this relationship with them, they knew that they could take Paul's word. They could take this wound from a friend and know that this was for their betterment. This was to point them back to Jesus Christ. Later in Galatians, Paul writes of this encounter he had with Peter. Galatians talks a lot about they were giving the gospel to the Gentiles and people who weren't Jews and saying, you don't need to conform to the law of the Jews. You don't need to live your life the way they live in order to be saved. You're justified by faith and not by works. And what was happening here is Peter, who was a Jew, was spending time with Gentiles, with these other people, these new converted Christians. He was eating with them. And as soon as another group of Jews walked by, he'd be like, oh, yeah, I'm not actually associated with them. Because he'd get nervous for whatever reason, right? And what was happening is Peter's friends noticed this and that we're friends with the Gentiles. And Paul, he sees this and he's like, what are you doing? Like, you're leading people astray. And what he tells the churches, he says, I confronted him face to face in front of everyone and said, this is wrong. But this had to be done. It had to be done. Paul knew the truth is more important than Peter's feelings. The truth is more important. Well, the gospel is more important than following these customs, right? Because Paul loved Peter, he had to give him this metaphorical wound. He had to confront him. He had to give him the truth. Another example I find that fits this very well is David and the prophet Nathan. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, you find the story where David, he's not where he's supposed to be, right? David was supposed to be in battle with his army. But instead he stays home and he goes out to the roof. He sees another man's wife. He takes her for himself. And then has that woman's husband killed in battle. And Nathan, a prophet, goes to the king, one of the most powerful people in the land, and he gives him this parable, right? He tells him the story of a rich man who has all this cattle, all these sheep. But instead of using his own, he takes the one poor man's sheep and has it slaughtered. And David is irate, right? Who is this man? Find this man for me. We need to have justice served. And Nathan says to him, you are that man. It's you. And David's heart was broken, right? David wasn't mad at Nathan, but the truth revealed something in himself. And we know the rest of the story, right? God does amazing things in David's life because he finally repents. We have the birth of Solomon later, and we have so much from Solomon in Ecclesiastes and the wisdom that comes from him. But none of that would happen. Proverbs 28:23, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Again, we need wisdom. We need discernment. Because this is a big deal. Honesty, the truth is a big deal. And we want to make sure that we're doing this in love and all for Jesus Christ. So in order to achieve that strong biblical friendship, in order to be that iron sharpening iron friend, we need healthy honesty, but we also need strong support. We see a lot of parallels here. They go hand in hand. Being honest with somebody is a way to support them. But supporting somebody is so much more than just being honest. We need to invest time in one another. Right? Me just coming here and not knowing you, you know, I can give you the honesty of the Bible, right? But we don't have a relationship with each other, right? So it's tough to be, you can't have these deep, intimate relationships with everybody. But there's somebody in your circle that you can have this relationship with, this strong support system. It's investing time at our best moments and at our worst moments. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Adversity. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Job, the book of Job, chapter 2. Job chapter 2. When I think of adversity, Job is usually the first person in the Bible I think of. Other than Jesus, right? But in Job, we get a brief description of him, a pretty detailed description of him, actually. In Job chapter 1, he's called a perfect and an upright man, a man who escheweth evil. He was very wealthy. He had many children. As many of us would look at his life, we'd say he's living the dream, right? He had it all. And we know that in the first couple chapters of Job, God and the devil, Satan, are having this conversation. And Satan says, "I can make this man curse you. He only serves you. He only loves you because of all these things that you've allowed him to have." So Satan attacks him. He attacks his health without killing him, but he attacks his wealth. He kills his family, his kids. Everything is destroyed. He loses it all. Right? This is extreme adversity. And we pick up in Job chapter 2. Look at verse 11. "Now when Job's three friends heard of all of this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great." Now look, there's a lot that can be said in Job about Job's friends. The rest of the book of Job, there's a lot said that that's a whole nother lesson. But right here, this is perfect. This is exactly the type of friend we need to be to each other. Right? I know in, I should have wrote this down. I think it's Romans 12. The Bible says we're supposed to, it's easy to go along with them and have, when we face adversity, that's when people usually run away. But a true friend, a godly friend, someone who's trying to sharpen you, they're going to be there for you in the thick of it, while you're facing that adversity. And what I love about this is it says, they said nothing. Right? How many times were like, "Man, I really wish I could be a help, but I don't know what to say." Right? Maybe you felt like that before. "I don't know what to say." You don't need to say anything. One of the best ways you can support your friends is just by saying, with your actions, "I'm here. I'm here with you. Look, I don't know what the answer is. I don't know what wisdom to give you. Let's just lean on God. I'm here with you." That is a way to support your friends. But sometimes it's not just an investment of time. It can be an investment of money as well. Right? Sometimes a way to support somebody to be a good friend, "Hey, let me buy you lunch. Let's just go talk." Right? Let's hang out. Let me buy you a meal. Right? For me, it'd be like, "Hey, let's go golfing. I'll pay. Woohoo, let's do that." But what an encouragement that can be. Just spending a little bit of money on somebody here and there. That's how you form these deep personal friendships with people. Again, that takes wisdom. It takes discernment. But we need to invest in people. Bear ye one another's burdens, as it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to support one another. We need to lift each other up, pray with each other, weep with each other. Right? I know as men, we're not always the most emotional. But in adverse times, right? What a support system we can be by just being there for each other. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. This makes me think of one of my favorite passages in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 17, we have Moses there, and Aaron and Hur, his friends, are with him. But in Exodus chapter 17, there's a battle taking place between Israel and Amalek. And Joshua is out fighting the battle, and Moses says, while you're out fighting the battle, I'm going to be up on the hill looking over it with a rod of God in my hand, and I'm going to be lifting up my hands in prayer to the Lord. And if you don't know the story, as they're fighting this battle, as Moses has his hands up, the children of Israel are winning the battle. And as his hands start to falter, Amalek prevails and starts to win the battle. So the battle's going on. Moses is on the hill. He's praying. He has a rod of God lifting up his hands. And his arms start to fall. And what Aaron and Hur do, as his friends, they say, our brother is falling. We see that the Lord is working through him, right? How can we be a help to him? So they grab a stone. They get him a stone to sit on. And then they get on both sides of him and physically hold his arms up in the air so that they can win the battle. That is literal support, physical support. We need friends like Aaron and Hur. We need to be friends like Aaron and Hur who say, you know what? I know this person needs help. I see that they're struggling. Let me support them. God wants to see godly friendships among men, iron sharpening iron, loving each other as Christ loves us. The way we do that is with healthy honesty and strong support. But Jesus Christ is the why we love. How we do it is honesty and support. Why we do it is Jesus Christ. Christ should be our motivation for everything that we do, especially our friendship. We need to be Christ-centered. If it's not for Christ, ultimately, it's just for ourselves, and that's empty. There's nothing to gain from that. The honesty, the support mean nothing if Christ is not the center of it all. One of the best examples, I think, in Scripture of a friendship leading someone to Christ is in Mark chapter 2. We find the story of a man who's paralyzed. Maybe you know the story, but the man was paralyzed. He couldn't move. So his group of friends, they literally carry him to Jesus. So they said, we have to get you to Jesus. We're taking you up on the roof. We're going to rip the roof off. We're going to lower you down in there. Right? What a group of friends. We're not letting anything get in our way. We're taking you to Jesus. And because of his friend's faith, the passage can get confusing because he says, because of your friend's faith, he forgives the man of his sins. And what he's saying is, because your friends were so faithful and they brought you to me, you're now here for me to provide you this forgiveness. And I can only imagine the look or the thoughts of his friends, because I really believe that they were taking him to Jesus to be physically healed. But what's great about Jesus is he cares more about your spiritual health than he does for your physical needs. Of course he cares about your physical needs. But what's most important is your spiritual needs. So he forgives the man of his sins. There's Pharisees and scribes there, and they're like, who is this man thinking that he can forgive sins? And what because of his friend's faith, this man was able to be used by Jesus Christ to be an example, to help Jesus reveal himself as the Son of God. And then, of course, he does heal his physical need. The man is able to get up and walk again. But what matters most to Jesus is our spiritual healing. Men, you cannot have a Christ-centered friendship if you yourself don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus Christ, his only Son, to die on the cross for our sins. That whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. A true Christ-centered friend is going to point you back to the gospel. If you want to be a true Christ-centered friend, you need to point your friends back to the gospel. Make it all about Jesus Christ. Right, we've all fallen short of God's glory. We've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. We've all earned death, as it tells us in Romans chapter 6, through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." As I mentioned earlier in the message, there's no better friend that you could have than Jesus Christ. He is our role model for everything in life, but in the context of friendship, he is who we should model our friendship after. He should be the center of it all. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Right? He should be our motivation. Bringing glory to God is our whole purpose in life. Christ-centered friendships, they're going to help you in life. They'll help you be a better man. They'll help you be a better Christian, a better husband, a better father, a better leader, and a better church. So we need to ask ourselves, do we have friends like this? Do we have friends that we know will provide that wound, but it's to bring us back to the gospel, it's to bring us back to Christ? A friend that we can trust to be honest with us when we need to hear some honesty and not just be buttered up, right? Telling us that we're doing everything right, but saying, hey, are we really doing the way things that God would want us to do them? Do you have a friend who offers you that support in times of adversity when things are just not going the way you planned? You know you can call this friend and get encouragement from them. Are you that friend? Are you afraid to be honest with people because you don't want to hurt their feelings? Or are you saying, hey, in love, I need to tell my brother the truth to lead him back to the Lord? Am I offering the support of a friend? Do my friends feel like they can depend on me for this? And ultimately, are we Christ-centered? Are we doing this all for the glory of Jesus? Let Jesus be your role model. Men, we need each other. We need to be honest with each other. We need to support each other. We need to focus on Christ. I'll end with some lyrics from the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." The song goes, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to him in prayer. Do you have trials, temptations, trouble? Never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord. Can you find a friend so faithful? Jesus knows your every weakness. Are you weak, heavy laden? Do you carry a load of burdens? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. His arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. What a friend we have in Jesus." Let's close in prayer. Father God, Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your word where we can find wisdom. And Lord, as we go through life, Lord, we know that we need you. And we know that you work through our friends to bring us unified in your name. Lord, help us to either be that friend or find that friend, one who is honest, one who depends on truth. friends that will support us in times of adversity, friends that will lift us up, encourage us in the Lord. And ultimately, Lord, let our friendships be Christ-centered. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who works in each of us to, again, Lord, unify us as one body. Lord, we thank you for this church. Lord, we pray that you continue to use the ministry here to be a blessing in the community. Lord, we thank you for loving us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.